Got a very important sermon I'd like you to hear today, but before we do, well, let's have a word of prayer. Yeah, I can't go wrong by starting a message of the Lord by a word of prayer, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity you've given me to preach this message, Lord. It's my prayer, Lord, that those that hear it, that they will absorb it into their hearts and into their lives, Lord. And Lord, if they have any questions, any queries on what is said here today, Lord, that they contact me, or better still, Lord, that they get on their knees and pray to you, Lord, and get the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For you are the one who set these in your holy book, Lord. I pray for your utterance, that you will guide me, Lord, and make my heart right with thee. Lord God, when all is said and done, you will be glorified. For it's in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. Okay, now, just on the lighter side, I want to start out with something to kind of get your attention. And it's nothing to do with the message. It's just a little joke, I guess. Yeah, that's it. Very small, very small. Amen. A man said, it's biblical, said, I don't have any problem understanding most of what the Bible says is true. But there's one thing that always will confuse me, and that is, well, you know that ark that Noah built. How could the Israelites carry it through the wilderness for 40 years? I thought that was hilarious. How they carried the ark. They carried the Ark of the Covenant through the wilderness. Not Noah's Ark. Gigantic. Oh, that's lovely. Anyway, it gives us a little bit of breathing room. Helps us to open our minds and clear them. Today, I hesitated, but then I guess I unhesitated, because the name of my message is, It Hurts Like Hell. Now, right away you're saying, whoa, leaving another, that man's talking mad here. It's not right to talk like that. Well, it is. If something hurts like hell, it hurts. And that's the name of my message, It Hurts Like Hell. You know, we live in a world filled with cliches and questionable dialogue. I think you have to agree with that. Get a suntan and you're brown as a berry. Or red like a lobster, if you live down east, right? Forget to listen carefully. Then you're what? Deaf as a doornail? Forget to turn the tap fully off and you never fix anything in the house. You miss church one Sunday and you're the world's biggest heathen. Oh my, the list can go on and on. But I think you get the gist of what I'm saying. Little things in the home especially, they kind of give you a space to be critical, don't they? You know, I mean, you can be critical without being ugly about it. But sometimes we get on each other's nerves no matter how much we love each other. And the things we say don't always hit home the way we would hope they would. But anyway, in the end, prayer. Pray them that pray together, stay together. Isn't that what they say? You know, for most people, these little barbs, as we may call them, well, they just roll right off their back. But there's one manner of speech that really, really irks me, alarms me. It's what I mentioned right at the outset. It hurts like hell. It hurts like hell. I mean, we understand when you're red as a toaster or a lobster or brown as a berry, but when it hurts like hell, can anyone actually relate to the sufferings of hell? Yeah? I mean, have you been there? Have you experienced the agony and the pain of hell? I suppose the only thing we could draw from such a statement is the speaker must have been there. If he says it hurts like hell, then no, I haven't been there, and I ain't going there either. But I know what it means. I know how it does hurt, because the Bible is very clear on it. Jesus talked more on hell than he did on heaven. That's why I've titled my message today, It Hurts Like Hell. And I've done so on the authority of God's Word. With all the warnings God gives us about hell, well, I can't see why anybody would want to go there. Or for that matter, tell anyone else to go there. A lot of people do that, don't they? They tell you where to go. However, you know, it's the commonly used phrase in our society to express your discontentment with whomever you're speaking to, right? Hell is mentioned in the Bible 49 times. Heaven's mentioned 237 times. Which one do you prefer? Well, me, I prefer heaven. An upper or a lower birth? An upper or a lower birth. For one to go to hell, no representations are needed. No reservations are needed. In fact, you don't have to do a single thing. Just keep on keeping on and doing nothing, and you'll find your way to hell. It's that easy. You don't have to buy a ticket. You don't have to wait at the train station. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to get dressed and go out somewhere. You just lay right there in your bed or sit in your chair and do nothing but enjoy your TV, take your shot of whatever now and then, and say, life is not too bad, you know. I'm glad I'm retired. Oh, well, I'll just relax. So you go ahead, relax. For one to go to heaven, there's one and only one thing. Only one thing you have to do to get to heaven. Repent and believe. Oh, that's two things, isn't it? Well, okay, two things. Repent and believe. Good thing I don't have to learn to count, isn't it? Maybe that's why so many folks is going to hell instead of heaven. Because they don't have to do anything. Think so? But before you make up your mind, shouldn't you find out a little more about your destination? Don't ask somebody who's been to hell, because there ain't nobody who's been to hell and come back. I'll bet you a dollar to a donut, you can't find somebody who's been to hell. No, nobody. Nobody. Even a rich man in hell, he tried to get them, tried to get the Lord to send a representative back to earth so he could warn his brothers, his family, not to come to this place of torment. Isn't that horrible? Tried to do that. But the Lord said, there's no need of that. If they don't believe, you know, they won't believe later. And that's the way it went. Just didn't work out at all. Just don't have to do anything. But before you make up your mind, shouldn't you find out a little more about your destination? Oh, yeah. Maybe you don't think much about it, because maybe you don't believe it for one thing. Or maybe you think it's just like some kind of a fairy tale, or it's just something that people use to scare you. Well, don't ask, like I said, somebody who's been there. because you won't meet them until you get there. So how do we know, how do we even know that hell exists? Everybody wants to know. What proof do you have that hell exists? Now I'm going to clarify what I just said before. Have you ever heard of the rich man and Lazarus? Huh? The rich man is in hell, and Lazarus, he's not in hell. He's across the gulf on the other side. He's in paradise waiting with the Lord. So what happens? Well, let's get it. Let's lay it out. Okay, let's go to Luke 16:32. Matthew, Mark, Luke 16:32. And this way, you know, we get it verbatim, right from the mouth of God. Luke 16:32. And here we go. Excuse me, I must have the wrong. 22, Luke 16:22-31. Okay, let's go. Here we are. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, it's across that gulf I mentioned, and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, Lazarus was being comforted by Father Abraham. And he cried, the rich man did, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, and I bet he was. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou, in thy lifetime, receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, or from where you are in hell. Then he said, the rich man, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Boy, he's really begging now, isn't he? The old rich man. He's in dire straits. I mean, he's suffering. Oh, man, he's really disturbed. Verse 29, and Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one that rose from the dead. So there you have it. The account of the rich man and Lazarus. The fool and, oh, the believer. Whoa. You can read that over again. That's in Luke 16:22-31. Very, very important read. You know, our church began a ministry to reach the elderly at a senior's residence locally in our town. It all began about 2 years ago. I spoke to the pastor, and he and I went over, and we sort of got the ball rolling, and our church got involved, and now we've been doing it every month. And we take our turns with other churches, preaching a Sunday message. You know, it's funny because when we go over, they're all watching, Guy Lombardo. I used to watch him when I was younger. Guy Lombardo and his Royal Canadians. So that's over at 4. We're there beginning at 4. So we wait till Guy Lombardo is over, then we begin our Sunday message. You know, it's always our goal to make sure that every senior there hears the gospel. We focus on salvation as God is not willing that any should perish. Last Sunday, of course it'll be several Sundays ago by the time you hear this, but last Sunday, it was in May, I preached a strong message with a salvation theme called Unanswered Prayer. Unanswered Prayer. Now you can look that message up. It's on my website, tillycomes.net. And you can listen to it for yourself. Unanswered prayer. Now, my whole point is, if my church preaches the gospel and the great need for salvation using the King James Bible, and then the following week, in comes the Mormon to preach from the Book of Mormon and downplay and ridicule the same word, the true word of God, rather, Well, I'm a senior myself. And when you're a senior, you have this tendency to be set in your ways. Then, when you have preachers coming at you from the left and from the right and from down the middle, even from the pit, telling you what you need to hear, you know what happens? Confusion. Confusion is going to reign, and that's the devil's favorite weapon. God's not the author of confusion. Case in point, the other week I preached on unanswered prayer, and that God will not answer unless you're under the blood of His Son or you're crying out to know Him looking for salvation. You won't. Then a week later, one of this devil lot, I call them, comes in and tells you Christ is not the answer. You see, I go in, I tell him Christ is the only way. Then this guy comes in next week from one of these devil groups and says, Christ is not the answer. Oh, talk about destroying. Talk about undoing something. But instead he says, there are many ways to heaven. Many ways. Oh, these poor souls, I feel so sorry for them. Oh, they just don't know what to believe anymore. They're all unraveled. They sit there and they look at you like, where'd you come from? Or how come you're saying that? And I was told this the other day. They get confused. They're right on the doorstep to hell. And then along comes a Billy Graham guy who says, there ain't no hell. There ain't no hell. Now, how can they ever be saved? How can they ever be saved? Many of these elderly will perish, not because they heard the truth, but because they also heard the lie, and they became confused. They became confused. I want to tell you, people, it hurts like hell. It hurts like hell. Do you know why so many people flock to the big mega churches? Huh? Why the big mega churches keep growing? Well, one reason is the issue of sin is not covered. They don't talk on sin anymore. They don't preach against it. They get lots of entertainment as well, and very little preaching. They can use whatever Bible they desire. A sermon over 10 minutes? Well, that's an oddity for these new churches, the new evangelical and ecumenical churches, to preach for more than 10 or 15 minutes. That's an oddity. And only God knows if they died. One day when Christ comes to reclaim the temple, he'll destroy whatever or whomever stands in his way by the breath of his own mouth, which is the sword of his mouth. The devil cannot speak something into existence like Jesus can. The devil cannot tell this mountain to move and it will move. But the devil can. He can, and he does make you think he can do these things. Oh, he makes you think you can. And because he is the God of this world, he uses his angels, all those who would follow him, to do his dirty work. Even he does not know the time of the rapture, but waits in the wings with the man of perdition, whom he will appoint at the given time. After the rapture, Satan will reveal his man perdition, the Antichrist. Then will all hell break loose upon the earth. He will set the world in a new direction as the greatest mafia boss of all time. At first it will appear as the great deliverer. He will appear, rather, as the great deliverer, promising all this and all that, and taking care of these things. And the people will look upon him as their Messiah, as he goes about setting the world in a new order. His popularity will be overwhelming, and many will worship him. He will command all who are on his side to take his mark, 666, either on the back of their hand or in their foreheads. And without that mark, no man will be able to buy, trade, or sell anything. Eventually, they will be hunted down and face the guillotine as enemies of the state. Oh, yes. You don't want to be one of them, do you? I certainly hope not. Those who had not received Christ before the rapture, but had not rejected him, must take the mark of the beast or flee to the mountains and hide in the rocks. And if they take the mark, they're finished. They have become a disciple of the devil. If they don't take the mark, they're going to be beheaded unless they can go hide and stay in hiding until the Lord returns. Those that had rejected Christ before the rapture will take up with the Antichrist. Like if you're talking to someone now and he says, no, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear any more of that garbage. I don't believe in that. That's all there is to it. Shut your face. Then you will take up with the Antichrist. They will succumb to a strong delusion which God will send upon them that they should believe a lie. And they'll believe the Antichrist and all that he says and does. During the first 3.5 years, there will be a relative calm as the Antichrist fools the populace that they believe he is God. And they accept everything he says. He'll be that new world leader, that one world leader. And everybody will look upon him as God upon the earth. He'll be able to perform many miracles. And you'll be glad to acknowledge your leader as the Savior of the world. The Antichrist will be a mastermind on the economy and world affairs. After 3.5 years of rule and the genocidal familiarity of a Hitler, the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple at Jerusalem, proclaiming fully that he is God. Can you imagine that? This is called the abomination of desolation and will provoke the wrath of Almighty God to a new high. We who are of the family of God, thank God we will not be on the earth to see this tribulation unravel. For we will have been raptured out of here before it all begins. Let me tell you what hurts God. Let me tell you what hurts God. If we turn to Proverbs 31, verse 9, we'll see something that hurts God. Proverbs 31, verse 9. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Are you doing that? Are you pleading the cause of the poor and needy? Are you judging righteously? If you're not, then remember, you're hurting God. Something else that hurts God. We go way over to John, the book of John, chapter 7, verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus is speaking, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Are you judging righteously? A lot of people think we're not supposed to judge. You are. You're commanded to judge righteous judgment. I don't mean walking up down the street and see the way people dress, say, hey, you look like a slob. Hey, oh, you are nothing godly about you. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when something is obviously not right with God and you're there, then you should judge that thing as not being proper in the eyes of God. Speak up. Something else that hurts God is over in 6:2 and 3. They go together. Do ye not know that the saints, that's the saved, shall judge the world? Wow. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? There you go. Are you saved? Then are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? No, you just don't turn yourself off. You don't close your eyes and ignore it. You see a child being whooped on the street corner. Do you just walk by, pretend you didn't see it? You judge that. You judge that. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Wow. How much more things that pertain to this life? Judge righteous judgment. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Isn't that nice? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. by the which we draw nigh unto God. Are you drawing nigh unto God? Or are you fading away from him? How is it with you? And let's go to one more, James 4, verse 8. In James 4, verse 8, we read, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There you have it. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Wow. Now that I've told you some of the things that God does not like or that hurt God, I'm going to go back to the title of my story, the title of my message. You know what hurts like hell? And these two fall into the same category because they hurt God, but they also hurt other saints. You know what hurts like hell? It hurts like hell when I hear people say they think they're saved. Heaven, help us. I think I'm saved. A senior told me that at the home last week. I said, are you saved, sir? Are you a child of the... I think I'm saved. I said, tell me what makes you think you are. Well, I don't know. I think I'm saved. That hurt me like hell. It hurts like hell when I think or read about the little kids starving to death even as I speak. While the boob tube, the television, sponsors a gluttonous food-eating contest. See who can cram the most hamburgers into their gob. That hurts like hell when I see that. How do you think God feels about it? It hurts like hell when I see a dedicated brother or sister in the Lord suffering. A dear friend of mine recently had some health problems. He was suffering. And I have other friends, other brothers and sisters in the Lord who are suffering even as I speak. That hurts like hell. But I pray with a great fervor for them. God will take away their suffering. That God will heal them. It hurts like hell when I see all the different Bibles making a mess of God's preserved word. It hurts like hell. Confusion, confusion, confusion. It hurts like hell when I feel my sinful flesh yielding to sin. You see, as long as we're in this flesh, we'll continue to sin. Thank God we're covered by the blood of Christ. We would all end up in hell. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood and stepping into the breach for a sinner like me. Oh, and imputing your righteousness upon a sinner like me. Thank you, Lord. It hurts like hell when I read about another state in the Union yielding to the devil by allowing gay marriage to be legalized. Number 11. That hurts like hell. It hurts like hell whenever I see a representative of the Lord mounting the podium to preach the word of the King of Kings, wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt. And yet the same person would rent a tuxedo to hobnob with royalty in England. Do we not serve the King of Kings? Or do we serve the royalty in England? Which one comes first? Which one comes first? It hurts, and it will not subside until our mighty Lord and Savior returns to make things right. It will not get better until then. For the law made nothing perfect but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near to God. Draw near to, nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. You know something else that hurts like hell? It hurts like hell that so many people are speaking out and lifting up C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham, when they have caused so many people to turn their back on God. Charles Darwin says, from his memoirs I've read, I was a young man with unformed ideas. I was a young man, he said, with unformed ideas. That's his excuse. He died with a Bible in his hand. You know C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, and so forth. Well, Mr. Lewis determines that Christ is not God. Yet he continues to hoodwink would-be Christians into thinking he's a born-again Christian. What do you think? And I'm not even going to get into Billy Graham again. He who the world likes is no friend of God. He who's a friend of the world is not a friend of God. It hurts. It hurts like hell to see not so much the people around us who don't know Christ yet, but the ones who profess to be Christians and are walking around filled with blasphemy and tearing down the Word of God. That's what it hurts like hell. I'll close. I will close with what I believe is the most ignored yet most important verse in the Bible. And I'm going there right now. It's in John. Book of John, chapter 6, there we are, chapter 6, and verse 44. Listen carefully. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Raise him up at the last day. Now, I want to repeat that. No man can come to me except the Father, that's God the Father, which has sent me. Now, Jesus is saying this. Eh? This is Jesus talking. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. In other words, draw that person to Jesus. Then, when he is drawn to Jesus, Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Are you calling out to God for salvation? Or are you taking a shortcut and going right to Christ? You can't leave God out of the equation. God the Father is the one who gets all the glory. And you ask Jesus Christ when you see him, if you see him, oh, I come here to glorify God. That's why he came to this cursed earth, to glorify God the Father, not to glorify himself. Jesus said, no man come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Well, folks, I'm pretty much finished with my message. You know, I know it's a message that perhaps all people will not want to hear, but nonetheless, it comes out of the Bible, and it's things that we don't hear every day. It's things that we even don't want to hear. But let the truth be known, God is not a liar. The Word of God, as shown in the King James Bible, is the truth. How is it with you? I pray to God you stop making him angry and saying things that hurt him and saying things that hurt his people. Hurt like hell, really. I pray for you. In Jesus' name, amen.